where, you know, the children of Israel, David, they chased down the enemy. The Assyrians try to help, somebody tries to help them, and it just ruins everything for them, and they learn not to help in this anymore. And that's, of course, what we understand, that God fights our battles. That was the point last week, is to talk about how God fights for us. If you will, go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And we'll find ourselves in a very familiar spot. Now, while you're going to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, I'm going to give you 1 Kings 1, verse 15. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. Now that would be a perfect spot to end, right? If I'm David, I love that verse, but the verse doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Reading it in its full conclusion, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. That is a massive asterisk at the end of your life. And if you're looking at your text and you go, well, that's not what he's reading, that's because I'm in 1 Kings. You're in 2 Samuel. Don't worry, I'm coming. What a wonderful epitaph that would be, were it not for the death of Uriah. And that's exactly what it is. It was murder. David did wrong. And it started off so very small. In your reading, verse 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Most horrendous acts do not start off big. They almost never start off big. Many of the most debauched things that you could think of that have ever happened in human history did not start off with someone just losing it. There was a walk-up. There was a long term of practice. There was something small that got them comfortable with the next step. And then the next one after that, and the next one after that. And then before you know it, everybody's sitting there going, I cannot believe this has happened. You get the neighbors on the news. Oh, they were so quiet. We had no idea. And the nation is left stunned. The problem is there's no call for us to be stunned, because more often than not, there's a series of problems that lead up to it. We ought to be praying for what's going on over in California. I understand there's many a wicked person over there, many a wicked thing going on over there, but we ought to pray for the people who are losing their homes. We ought to pray for the people who are affected by this. But you know what? It strikes me is that there's no surprise here. What do you mean there's no surprise? Well, when you shut down your reservoirs, like they did, and then there's a fire and you can't put it out, that is no surprise. When you do not adequately maintain your fire suppression systems, when you go through the trouble of painting rainbows on your fire hydrants, but you don't bother to check if they work, it should be no surprise. When you have been told by every person who studies trees and forests that you gotta clean up the brush and the bramble, and you sit there and you go, you know what? We would much rather give out needles to people with addictions. You cannot be surprised. Amen. Think back to Katrina. We got to do something about these levies. We got to do something about these levies. Something has to be done about the levies. No, it's fine. Let the good times roll. We got to invest in this. We got to invest in that. We got to put our infrastructure where the money comes in, and that is tourism. And what happened? Didn't maintain it. What about that dam just recently burst a few years ago now? Out there, and forgive me for not remembering the city off the top of my head, but you know what I'm talking about. Well, what happened? Well, it was sold to this person, then that person, and nobody had the money to go check on it. Nobody had the money to go look at it. And what happened? It collapsed. It failed and flooded everything. Now you drive by it and you go, whew, what a mess. And everybody who had nice lakefront property now has nice mud hole front property. Drive by, you just saw boats out there. Those boats ain't going nowhere. And though I want to remind us, we do not take joy in the suffering of others. We cannot deny we have no right to be surprised when we fail, when we don't do what we're supposed to be doing. We cannot be surprised when bad stuff happens. Where should David have been? Many people say, well, he shouldn't have been on the roof. I'm with you. We'll get there. Number one, David was a man of action. He was a king. Looking at that verse, what time was it? And it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle. When the kings go forth to battle. You know what? We as children of God, we need to be at war with certain things. And no one should be fought harder than our own flesh. We ought to be fighting against false religion. But we ought to fight against depravity. We ought to fight against being lost. We ought to be the light and the salt as we've looked at. We have a job to do. But if we go idle, well, we're in trouble. You sit there, you know, I'm not the greatest parent, but I have learned this. There's a lot less problems in the house when there's something to do. Right? If there's a nice board game on the table, if we're at chores, if we've got schoolwork, if we've got some running around outside we can do, it is nice and easy. But if it's raining and nobody feels like playing and everyone's just sitting around, what do you get? Bad time. That's not just for kids, that's everybody. If you've got nothing to do, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Well, I'm a grown-up, brother. Oh, no. See, here's the thing. You might not go push buttons you're not supposed to push. You might not go get arrested for doing something wild. But you'll sit at home and that idle mind will start to play with you. You hit a certain age and all of a sudden you start to get some of these dark thoughts. You get some depressive things happening in your mind. It starts to drive you crazy. Man, that shoulder's hurting me more than it ever has before. Wow, this is terrible. You know, I wish the Lord would just take me. And it builds up on you. Idleness is a terrible creature. As a matter of fact, there was that old proverb, an idle mind is the devil's play place. The problem is that if the devil's in my mind, and he can't be in your mind, and he can't possess either of us, so who's the booger man in our brains? It's us. It's our sin nature. He can't possess us to get into our minds. But man, he can sure set up a system around us that our flesh will grab a hold of and just wreak havoc on us. So where should David have been? He should have been to war. He should have been doing his job. Now, do we know why he stayed back? Maybe he'd injured himself. Maybe there was a serious issue there. Maybe there were family problems. We don't know. But all we know is this. Whatever it was that kept him home was not strong enough to keep his attention from off the roof. Now, brother, are we blaming his situation? No, we're blaming him. And in turn, we're going to start blaming ourselves for the same kind of nonsense. When I make a mistake, it is not because, well, nobody gave me something to do. We're grown-ups. We take responsibility. But the fact of the matter is, if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, soon enough the temptation will come calling to do things you should not be doing. Now, when we say should not be doing, again, we want to make it clear. When we say should not be doing, we don't mean, hey, well, this is socially acceptable. This is not. We're not talking about, hey, this is what the wisdom of religious leaders have come up with, a way to live that has zero fun, and this is what we're holding as the standard, and anything fun and good and wonderful, well, they're just going to judge you for that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about things that God have ordained we not do. Things we have seen other people do. And we have seen those things wreck their lives. I told a coworker one time, he had this habit. We would go to trash out an apartment. And this would be people who have gone, they have turned in their keys, they said, please throw the stuff away, we don't care how much you charge, we're gone. And what he would do is as we were throwing things away, he'd go, hey, that is a nice chair. And I said, don't do it. Now look, see this thing what they have over here, this is nice, I'm going to take this home. I said, don't do it. Would you be surprised to hear that one day he came into work upset that he caught bed bugs? The company, for some strange reason, decided to pay to remove the bed bugs from his house because what he told them was it was probably because I was going in and out of apartments. He came back and tried to tell me that story. I go, well, what's coming out of the apartments and coming home with you isn't your clothes. It's that couch, it's that TV, it's that sound system. He goes, no, I don't think that's it. Year later, would it surprise you to know that he kept up the behavior, and this time it was cockroaches? Don't touch that stuff. Oh, no, it's okay. You're just following the rules. You're the boss. You're supposed to say that stuff. You guys just don't want us to benefit off of this stuff. But really, this is good stuff. I don't want to throw it away. And that is man's relationship with sin. You're just being a killjoy. You don't want me to have no fun. You don't want me to have nothing nice. And then you sit back and you go, what's going on? Well, guy won't pay for the abortion. What do I do? Well, what's going on there? I got a court case on Monday. Why? Well, I got drunk. I was driving the car. I didn't think I was that drunk. The cop's just a jerk. Well, what do you say your breathalyzer was? Well, he said it was 3 times the legal limit, but you know how those things are. And he goes, as a matter of fact, I've never had the experience. I don't know. Because I watched that video in driver's training, made me very certain that that's a bad idea. But no, it's your killjoy. Never mind how many people we got to zip up in body bags because of sin. I'm a killjoy. I'm an old-fashioned preacher. Right? I was raised in... One person, well, you were raised in a cult. That's how I think. I don't know, let's go to the police officer and let's have them tell you what that leads to. When I'm sitting there and there's a lady begging me, I can't pay my rent. My baby daddies aren't paying child support. Go, well, what do you mean? Well, this guy, he won't get a job. They can't find the other two. And then I sit there and I get up in the pulpit, pastor has me preach, and I say something about promiscuous living, and you get some young punk kid in the church go, he just doesn't want me to have no fun. No, I don't want you to have to sit there worried about whether or not you got a place to live because the baby daddy's check bounced. I knew a guy one time came, oh, listen, it's these women. They all went to court. They're pulling money out of my check. I ain't got no money left in my check at the end of the day. I need a raise. I go, if I gave you a raise, what would happen? I go, would they find out that you got a raise? And would you still be able to live or would they take more? He goes, well, I owe this much and I owe that much. Yeah, they'd probably come by and take that too. You just want to take that guy and say, what's wrong with you? You sit there, you do the thing that creates a child. You're not going to sit there and take care of that child. What's wrong with you? Oh, well, you know how it is. I know exactly how it is. You need a few seconds of pleasure. You need a little tickle in your brain. So you sit there and you create a terrible situation for somebody else. And there are people who sit in jail cells. And there are people who sit in destroyed lives. And there are people who sit there and they claim that their lifestyle brings them joy. But they're the most angst-ridden, anxiety-having people you'll ever meet. We realize our sin doesn't do for us what we think it does for us. With that said, we see what David does. Now, David, he's in a good spot. He's helping people out. He's answering things. Things have gone on with Saul's family. Hey, I'm going to bless Jonathan's lineage. David's a good guy at this point. Everybody loves David. David brought back so much of the kingdom. David expanded the kingdom. We love David. David's a man after God's own heart. We love him. And that guy goes up on the roof. And who's up on the roof? Bathsheba. Well, what was she doing up on the roof? That's where they took their showers. That's what they did. Go up there. They had cleanliness things. And I'm not going to go into it, but there's certain things you couldn't do in the house if you weren't clean. And she wasn't clean, so she had to get clean. So she went up and she got clean. And where was David? Right there watching. Do you know how many lives that stuff has destroyed? Sitting there watching something you ought not watch. Looking at things you shouldn't look at. How much of a control that has over our society? Contemplate that for a bit. To the point to where they'll sell Happy Meals. Not made of Happy Meals, but they'll sell cheeseburgers like that. Well, let's put a commercial together. What do we need? Well, let's put a pretty girl out there. Let's hose her down. And let's have her dance on top of a truck while she's eating a burger. That's what we'll do. And then what do? We're going to spend $2 million putting that in a Super Bowl ad. And everybody's going to think that's a great idea. And seriously, think about the things that you see. I come off of 75 on Mount Morris. There's that kind of stuff sitting right there. So now I got teenage boys. I got boys about to become teenagers in my van. We're just throwing it out there. How embarrassing. We ought to be ashamed. But America, oh, she's lost her ability to blush. She's become too comfortable with her nudity. She doesn't have any shame anymore. And now it's what? Let's have men dress up like seductive women. Which, the word seductive doesn't come to mind. And let's have children go and have those men dressed like they're set to go to a gentleman's club. And let's have them read to children. And you know what we ought to do? We ought to sit there and talk about how molestation is a terrible thing. We need to talk about how rape is a terrible thing when we're setting up for it to happen. Instead of realizing it for the bait that it is. We got some live traps. We put them out in our garage. We know some mice. We put some live traps out in there. I'm showing the boys how to load the live traps, which I hate live traps. It just you got to look something in the eye now. We put peanut butter in there. And man, they love peanut butter. Now you're saying, what about cheese? No, if you know, they love that peanut butter. You know what else we put in there? We put in there a Fruit Loop. Would you believe the mouse we caught, and we've caught a couple now at that garage, would you believe none of them touched the Fruit Loop? What's that say to you, the food we feed our kids? Wild animals won't eat. But every single last one of them, peanut butter, and they go in there, crack. First one we got had a little scar down his side. We found him again in the garage today. Peanut butter? That's a great idea. Let me head on in there. And advertising has worked like that since we've had something to sell. Hey, look, here's a half-dressed person. What do you think? Hey, if you consume our product, half-dressed women will love you. If you come down to our place, half-dressed women will think you're attractive. If you wear our cologne, half-dressed women will just lose their minds. And men sit there and they go, okay. Hey, come on down to our restaurant. We got naked people. Come on down to our bar. Come on down to this. Come on down to that. We got nudity. And people say, and then they go home and they get divorced. And then somebody searches the internet history and they get divorced. And they're sitting there paying alimony going, man, that old woman, she sure is mean to me. No, you bonehead, you put your head in the trap. And the devil got you. That's what happened. That preacher, that mean old fuddy-duddy, that backwards joy-hating man, he told you not to touch it. You gonna listen to him? Oh no, come on. I could almost imagine that little mouse. Well, what's the likelihood I get stuck in the tube a second time? We got him. He ain't coming back for a third. Why? Couple licks of peanut butter. I think I've read this poem to you before. It's called The Debt by Paul Dunbar. So this is the debt I pay just for one righteous day. Years of regret and grief, sorrow without relief. Pay it, I will, to the end, until the grave, my friend. Give me a true release, gives me the clasp of peace. Slight was the thing I bought, small was the debt I thought, poor was the loan at best, but oh, the interest. I've said a phrase to you, I will continue to say this phrase to you, sin always does what it does. He gets up on the roof, he looks over, he sees Bathsheba. He likes what he sees. Is that not what says there? She was beautiful, very beautiful to look upon. But there's a few things wrong with that. Number one, he had no right to look upon her. She did not go up there to be looked upon. She was up there to carry out her duty. She was up there to take care of herself. She was up there to get clean. She didn't ask for that. And I've known a lot of men who wouldn't care a whit about what a woman wants, but instead sees that she is very beautiful and tries to play out the story, the debauched and gross people in this world right. Well, you know, it's possible to be interested in those things and not be like that. I don't agree. Because sin doesn't just stop there, it pushes you further. I don't know what possessed David in his mind. I don't know what was wrong with him. But he only has himself to blame because he doesn't just see her, does he? Verse 3. And David sent. And David sent. He had no right to look upon her. It wasn't his wife. She didn't give him permission. And even if she had permission, God made it clear in the law, he had no right to look. Man, I get so sick of men these days. Well, if they wouldn't put it out there, I wouldn't look. God tells you not to look. You might have her permission, but you ain't got God's permission to do it. He wants you to respect her. Whether she's asking for respect or not, you have to, because God asks you to. None of this, well, she's got to cover up because, man, us men, we can't control ourselves. No, men, you ought to control yourselves. You have every responsibility to control yourselves. Now, ladies, that logic doesn't fail. Don't put it out there. There are creepy people out there. Creepy, terrible human beings out there. And listen, if we could bag every one of them up, shoot them in the head, drop them in the river, we could. But we're making more of them every day. Well, how are we making more of them? Well, gee, I don't know. We got easy access to pornography. We put it on the televisions. We put internet in kids and children's hands. We allow that curiosity to take over without any barriers, without any boundaries. And if you put barriers or boundaries in your house for that, someone comes around and says, well, you're too restrictive of a parent. You got too many rules. I also got locks on my doors to keep predators from coming in. Isn't it weird how I got locks on my doors, but you ain't got nothing on the internet? You are most likely to get damage to your home by what comes through a screen more likely than what comes through the door. Now, both are a danger. You ought to protect from both. But it's remarkable how we only care about the one and neglect the other. Well, you know, people want to come in, they want to do this, they want to do that. More often than not, they're going to try to get a hold of your kid, they're going to try to get your kid to come out. That's how it happens a lot. Meet me here, meet me there. When are your parents home, when are they not? We got to protect our homes. Not just for the sake of children, but for ourselves. A look turns into what comes next. And he sent. Now, I want you to imagine the brazenness that came out of a man that has been told that he had a heart after God. The brazenness. He had to grab a servant. Hey, come here. Who is that? Bring her here. Now, imagine you're that servant. You don't need an IQ. You need the IQ of a bowling ball to figure this one out. Well, what do you want? Go get her? Well, gee, I wonder what he wants her for. Should be, maybe it's some matter of state. Now, could you imagine that servant being quiet? No. David's sin began at not going out to battle. David's sin worsened when he looked. Now listen, every now and then you're going to see something. It's important for you not to pay close enough attention to it. You get your eyes somewhere else. But David, he saw that she was not only beautiful, but she was very beautiful. If you see something you know you shouldn't see, and by now we can probably figure it out, you take your eyes. You move them somewhere else. What happened when he didn't do that? He sent for her. He acted on the temptation. Now, some people sit there and they'll blame Bathsheba. Well, you got to be careful. There's Bathshebas out there everywhere. A king's servant shows up at your door. The king wants you. I'm sorry, but what are you doing as a lady? Your husband's out at war. All the men that would be there for you to call upon, they're gone. You're in the house alone. Does she have kids? We don't know. The king knocks. The king sends a servant to knock on your door and says, let's go. What are you doing? You're going. Now, is she innocent in this? Is she not? It doesn't matter. We know David, and we know David knows better. And she was in a position. And I've known a lot of women who've been in that position. Maybe they'll lose their jobs. Maybe they'll lose their families. Maybe they'll be whatever. And some guy who believes he holds the power puts her into a position to make himself feel interesting, make himself feel good. And one said, is not this Bathsheba? This is verse 3, by the way. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? The conversation was had. It was out in the open. Folks, when we look at this world today, we see a world where the conversation on sin is out in the open and people seem a lot more in favor. Well, listen, ain't none of us perfect. This is the way I sin. Oh, yeah, well, this is the way I sin. Well, this is what I think. Verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. You go ahead and you can look up Levitical law as to what that means. But essentially, after the act, there was this thing that she had to do. She did, and she was sent home. Now, all of a sudden, there's a physical act. Here's the thing. If David went up on the roof, and he looked over, and he saw her, and he went, oop, and he went back down, and he repented, this would have been all right. He would have had to, I did that. He would have been embarrassed. Uriah would have come home. He'd have shook hands with Uriah. He'd have felt bad. He'd have been obligated to say something. Oh, yeah, by the way, hey, listen. But nobody would have gotten hurt. If he would have found out who she was and be like, what am I doing? This is stupid. What am I doing? This is crazy. And you say, you know what, guys? Never mind. Nobody would have gotten hurt. Oh, his integrity would have been called into question over this. And there would have been loads of gossip. But Bathsheba wouldn't have gotten hurt. Uriah wouldn't have died. At any given point up to this moment, he could have stopped. Folks, when I say sin will do what it does, sin will always do what sin does. This is what I am talking about in part. It will pull you forward because a little bit of happy chemical release in the brain is not enough. We begin to push for it and push for it to where we are breaking what God has said to us with precious to little thought. And we get comfortable going against what God says and we push further and further and then all of a sudden, what do you mean she's pregnant? Well, what do you mean I'm fired? What do you mean you want a divorce? What do you mean we lost it all? What do you mean I gotta leave the casino? What do you mean you don't want me around anymore? What do you mean life in jail? What does that mean? We sit there and we get the interest on the loan. My brother did that one time. He bought a Honda Civic at one of those bad credit, no credit, everyone's approved places. I sat there, I did the math for him. He'd end up spending four times more. I looked at him, I go, they saw you coming, pal. He had that car for a few months before, during an ice storm, he wrapped it around a tree. He's still on the hook for that car. And he was on the hook for a long time. But that's not the way they sold it to him. How do they sell it to him? Your payments will only be, right? your payments will only be. I knew somebody one time that we were out and about, and their wife said, "Hey, listen, I want to buy this thing over here. What do you think?" He goes, "Well, how are we?" "We didn't bring the cash for that." She goes, "Well, I was going to put it on the credit card." He busted out the calculator on his phone. He looked at it and he goes, "Well, this is how much it'll be with the interest if we don't pay it, blah, blah, blah." He goes, "All right, that's fine. We could pay that off before the end of the month." I'm like, okay. Most people don't do that. What do they look at? "Oh, well, so $63 a month. That's all we..." What do I pay now? David goes, "Well, what do I pay now?" "Well, looking's free." "What do I pay now?" "Well, Uriah's gone. She isn't going to say anything. I'm the king." "Well, and even if she does say something, well, Uriah, what is he going to do? He's not going to come out and make a big deal about it. He's a faithful man. I'm the king." It's hard being the king. He looks at the price now. A lot of Christians, "Well, some people will roll their eyes. Some people will say some things. But you know what? In the end, I'm important enough. No one's going to say anything." That's the cost right now. "Well, right now it's $9 a pack. Right now it's $20 a bottle. Right now it's just a night out on friend with friends. Right now, you know, it could be a ticket. That's the price right now. But oh, the interest." It cost David very little to get to this point. Very little. Sure, the servants will talk. Sure, the people will whisper. Sure, his wives might find out about it. But it wouldn't have cost him a thing. But we fail to realize that the payment eventually comes due. And oftentimes the people that pay for our sins are not just us, but other people end up coming down with us. Verse 5, "And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" Now David has a problem. Now let's go ahead and recite this. We know what the right answer is here. David sends for Uriah. David says, "Uriah, I have sinned against you and your spouse. This is what has happened. Let's get together and find some justified way to make this right. Even though I know you'll probably never forgive me, I don't deserve forgiveness. I did a terrible thing. I am sorry." And he gets before God and he says, "God, I did this terrible thing. I'm sorry, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to make this as close to right as possible." Now, why do I say close to right? Because there's some sins you do, you can't erase what it did. Uriah would have been forever sitting there going, "I can't believe the king did that." Whether he forgave him or not, that would have blown a hole in Uriah's mind. And no matter what you do, you cannot mend, you cannot replace what is done to Bathsheba's heart. The position she was in. The best you can do is throw yourself down at the mercy seat and beg for forgiveness. And do your best to make things right. Is that what he did? No. Why? Sin said, "Come a little further. Remember, you're the king. David, you can't let this be known. You're the king." But if something were to, bring Uriah back, and Uriah were to spend some time with his wife, well, then it'd be all right. But Uriah, you know what he was? Uriah was a good man. "Uriah, come on home." And Uriah, he comes back, and he's there. "Well, how's everything going?" "Well, it's good, my king, it's good." "Well, all right, well, how are the men?" "The men are doing well. We're very excited about these victories. God is blessing the battle. Oh, king, you're going to be so excited." "He was a good man." "All right, Uriah, why don't you, it's good talk. why don't you go on home? I'm going to send some meat home with you. And just say hi to the missus for me. Uriah gets out to the front door. What does he say? Well, it wouldn't be right for me to go home when my brothers are sitting there off at war. David's sitting there talking about fair. Or Uriah's sitting there talking about fair. Why should I enjoy things when my brothers are toiling? David's up in the castle. Man, if he doesn't go home and sleep with her, I'm in trouble. If he doesn't go home and lie with her, I'm doomed. Why? Because he didn't consider his brother out there in the field. He didn't consider that woman's feelings nor her heart. He just wanted what he wanted. And we know what takes place. David finds out. People say, hey, listen, he didn't go home. He's sleeping up at the front. And you know, he didn't go home. So what does David do? David gets let's have a party. And David gives him something to drink. And he expects, all right, he's going home now. No. No, he still had too much integrity to deny, to allow himself physical pleasure when his friends were at home. To deny himself, or to allow himself to go home and sleep in his own bed when his brothers are out there fighting and they're sleeping in tents and they're sleeping on the ground. No. I'm gonna sleep here because my brothers are sleeping on the ground. I'll sleep here and that'll be fine. Now David's got a big problem. What do you do with a man with too much integrity when you have very little of your own? We know what he does, don't you? He writes a letter to Joab. Put him in the front of the battle. Bring everybody back. And he sends it FedEx, doesn't he? No. Sends it by courier pigeon. No. Has another soldier carry it with... No. Gives it to Uriah to carry. Uriah, he made Uriah carry his own death warrant. Could you imagine making a man tie his own noose? And we know what takes place. The battle goes exactly as David says to have happened. The battle happens. The call is to come back. Uriah is killed. David goes, all right. Now on to the next phase. I'll marry her. And what does she do? She doesn't have any choice, so here I am. And if she had kids, well, mommy, when's daddy coming back? Oh, no, this is your new daddy now. That's something our current society is familiar with. Well, that's your new one. And then if he messes up or loses his job or I find him with another woman, we'll move on to another and another and another. I knew some kids like that were coming to our church. Like, well, when did you guys move in? Well, we moved in with mommy's new friend. Oh, okay. He's nicer than the last friend. Well, that's good. And the one before that, he lost his job. So mommy said that we couldn't stay with him anymore. Oh. How many times have you moved? I can't count anymore. Oh. Well, where's your dad? Well, I don't know. I guess he's my new daddy. I go, but yeah, who's your dad? I don't know. I never met him. Well, how does that happen? You think that just happens? Starts off small. Men not doing what they're supposed to be doing and raising their daughters to have some self-esteem and some respect for themselves. Moms not demonstrating that we don't allow men who disrespect us to have any of our time. we don't take the boys aside and say, hey, listen, this stuff on the TV, you don't watch that stuff. You don't pay attention to that stuff. It gives you the wrong ideas of the relationship between men and women. You see this filth on the internet, you don't watch that. It gives you a bad idea about the relationship between men and women. That is not the kind of man you're going to be. This is the kind of man you're going to be. It starts there. Men going to war, women going to war when they're supposed to be at war. When we don't, well, the devil's more than glad to come in. More than glad. We don't sit there and say, hey, sin is not about you not having fun. Sin is about respecting God and respecting yourself. Don't do this stuff. You'll blow a hole in your life, and then we'll look at this next week. Then God does something. See, this is all sin doing what it does. You look at the world today, that is sin doing what sin does. Somebody made an argument about these fires over in California. They said, the money for this city has been terribly mismanaged. Our taxes are the highest of anywhere. It is wrong that these things were allowed to happen, that we emphasized giving needles to homeless people who are addicts. It was wrong. You know what they did? They came after her. How insanely xenophobic. How terribly anti-homeless is she? How terrible blind to the needs of addicts? When those fires ripped through those towns, when those fires took down those buildings, both derelict and full, the rich people got in their cars and drove off. The government officials, they evacuated. What car did the homeless get into? Nobody. Those fires targeted the people who couldn't leave. That's who it hit the most. You see these people out there, Paris Hilton's house burned down. You know what I think? I think she can find a Hilton to stay in. She'll be okay. I bet her insurance is paid. Again, disgusting to have terrible things happen. We do not laugh at calamity. But I'll guarantee you she's got a place to stay. Mel Gibson's place burned down. Where's he going to get the money to fix that? We look over. Look at all these addicts on the street. What causes this? That's sin doing what sin does. They played with it a little. It took them over. And you know what kind of people do that? That happens to every kind of people. I've seen millionaires with it. I've seen people grow up in every corner of the world with it. Sin will do what it does. Think of David. David is one of the best people we talk about in the Bible. And it got him. And it got him. We need to stop looking at sin from the traditional way of, well, this is wrong because we say it's wrong. And we need to go back to it's wrong because God declares it to be so. Because the model we picked up for a while has confused the reason why those things are wrong. Well, my pastor, my deacon, my mommy, my daddy, my teacher, my this, my that, the governor, they all say that it's wrong. Well, who are they? We're not going to take it. Let's make some music that talks about our sweet, sweet rebellion. And then let's cry when we're charged with alimony, child support, when we die from drug addictions, when we have to bury our friends from STDs. And then we'll incorporate that into our music, right? We're going to do this and it's wonderful. And then you got the sad songs that talk about the effects of the things that they're having a party with. And it's wild. It's wild. I heard a person proclaim to be a feminist. Well, this is what men are. This is what men are. Men just want you to breed. Men just want you for this. Men just want... I sat there and go, what kind of men are you around? I go, if you're around those men, that's not men. Them's bad guys. Well, yeah, you think they're bad guys, and I think they're bad guys. Oh, no. They're bad guys because they do things God says tell them not to do. That's what makes them bad guys. Well, they'll hit you, and it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. Well, they'll disrespect you. It's not okay. And then what? From that bad view, it's, well, if that's what religious people believe, but it's not what they're doing, right? It's wrong to get a divorce. But if that man's beating his wife, that's none of our business. What becomes of this moral mindset to those lost people becomes a lie. But if we say all of it is wrong because God says it is wrong, then we are all tied to it. It is not right nor wrong because I agree on it, because that pastor agrees on it, because that church says that it's right or wrong. We go back to what God says. And therefore, I as the pastor am holding to it, and everybody is holding to it, and there's no excuses, and there is no exclusions. No exceptions. David made an exception for himself, and he blew his life apart, Bathsheba's life apart, ended Uriah's. Oh, and let's not forget about her family or his family. Later, he's going to have a hard time with Ahithophel. You know, I like to root for David. But when it comes down to me reading the battle between him and Ahithophel, I can't help but sit there and go, David, you have it coming, man. You had it coming. You can't sit there and punch a bear in the face. You can't do what you did to his family member and expect that not to come back on you. We need to take sin seriously. Because sin is serious. It'll not just rip you apart, but it'll do disgusting damage to the people around you by the time it's done. It is not about what old white men said back in the early hundreds of our history. It is about what God has said is wrong and being wise enough to see that when people do what he says don't do, their lives fall apart. Not just because he comes after them, but because by nature of what they're doing, it rips them apart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful that you've preserved your word that we may learn these things. But Father, if we do not take seriously your word, if we're easily tricked by what we pay now versus what we pay later, Lord, we're going to have a problem in this world. But Father, that's secondary. That is small potatoes compared to the problem we'll have with you if we disobey. So Father, I ask you this, that you bring us to submission to your word. So that, Father, number one, we would be found faithful in your eyes. And number two, we would not rip our lives apart through disobedience. Oh, Father, please help us. We love you. Lord, we need you. Help us to take your word seriously and apply it to our lives. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.